You will find in the pew before you a copy of the Authorized Version of the Holy Scriptures in the English language. Pick up that Bible and turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're reading from verse 12 of this chapter to verse 28. We usually repeat the scriptures together, but this morning I will read the portion and you'll have to do the listening for once. The 5th chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and we're reading at verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his holy and infallible word and stamp it with his divine seal of approval. I'd like to bid welcome all who are visiting with us today. We bid you welcome in the Savior's name. At this ordination service of an additional 3 elders to the Kirk session of our church here on the Ravenhill Road.
Could we turn, please, to our scripture reading this morning, found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to draw your attention for a little time to the verses 12 to 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, commencing at the verse 12. And as you're turning up the place, could I just thank Dr. Paisley, your minister, for his kind words of welcome to this very pleasing meeting, and you are ordaining further elders to the session here in this congregation. I count it a joy and a privilege and an honor to share in the service this morning and to preach the word. I would feel much happier if Dr. Paisley wasn't sitting right behind me. It's difficult enough sometimes to preach from this pulpit when he's not here. But when a man of his caliber is behind you, then certainly you are cast back entirely upon the Lord. But we're looking to the Lord that He will meet with us and bless us in these few moments as we turn now to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. The elders who will be ordained to the office here in this congregation later in the service are entering into a new relationship with the people of God in this house. And you, as the people of God, are entering into a new relationship with them. I believe it is a most holy and also a most happy relationship that ought to exist between the elder and the people of God. It is always a matter for thanksgiving in obedience to God's will. We ordain men to the eldership. It is in the mind and will of God. It is clearly revealed in Holy Scripture. It is for the prophet, the spiritual prophet, and for the well-being and for the blessing of the Church of Jesus Christ in her witness and in her work. And I believe the nature and the character of that relationship, that happy relationship, is outlined for us by the Apostle Paul in this passage that we have just read together this morning. In verse 12 there, you will notice that he commences with an impassioned plea. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren." He's speaking from his heart. He has a great desire for the well-being and the good of the church in Thessalonica. He knows that blessed relationship that should exist between elder and people. And he comes here with a plea from his heart that they would get this matter right. Here is a relationship that is important, and that he pleads with them to get it right so that the work of God would flourish and the witness of Christ would be set forward. Notice also here in this verse in the introduction that he employs two little word couplings, two word couplets, which set forth, I believe, the nature of this blessed relationship. Notice the words there, "among you," and then it says, "and are over you." Among you and are over you in the Lord. And those simple words encapsulate that blessed relationship of which I want to speak to you from this passage for a little time this morning. The word "among" occurs three times here in the verses before us, and these three references sum up the true nature and the character of that relationship and responsibility that exists in the eldership of the church. First of all, I want you to see here that it's a relationship of labor. Verse 12 says, "I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." It is a relationship of labor. These words "among you" indicate a bond, a oneness, a unity of the two into one body, desirous of the one aim and object in their witness and testimony, to forward the name of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and the kingdom of God on earth. The elder has been chosen from among you, from the flock of God. He is part of that flock, and in a sense he remains, of course, a part of that flock. He's accepted of the Church of Christ. He is recognized to be a man that God has blessed. And above all, he is known and recognized among you as one that has been the object of divine grace, that God has wonderfully and graciously saved. And we thank God for our three brethren this morning, that each one of them had that experience of the saving grace of God. There was a moment in their life's experience when the Lord, by His Spirit, opened their hearts to the gospel and led them into the knowledge of sins forgiven. And these men that we ordain to the eldership of this congregation and to the oversight of this work are men that God recognizes as His children, and this church recognizes as men that are born again and saved by the blood of Christ. Now you'll notice here, it does not say those who labor apart from you. They labor among you. There is a blessed unity of their labor. The office, you see, does not divide the elder from the church. There is none of the them and us mentality that sometimes enter in. And you'll often hear someone say about what they are doing, as if they are apart from the whole body of the local congregation and the work of God they represent. There is a close spiritual union here, a spiritual relationship here. And there is the oneness of purpose and of heart to serve the Lord together. You'll notice also it is a relationship of united labor. If anyone here should labor more than anyone else, then I believe it would be the elder in the church. He is to be a laborer, not a lord. We find that, of course, in the qualifications of the elder. If you turn over there to 1 Peter, the chapter 5, and look at those important opening verses, here we have the qualifications, or at least some of the qualifications of the elder. They're to feed the flock of God, verse 2, which is among you. There's that word again, among you. The elder is among the congregation. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Notice these words. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. The word there, of course, if you look at the margin reading here, is overruling or overbearing. They are to be laborers, but they are not to be lords. They are not to stand, as it were, aside from the congregation and direct operation. They are to be right in the very center of it, laboring together with God and laboring together with the Church of Jesus Christ. And they are to be ensamples or patterns to the flock, and to set forth those spiritual gifts and graces that set forth the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the Son of God. And they are to be leaders by example and laboring together with you in the work of God. I think it's true to say that anyone in the office of the church should never ask the people to do anything that they themselves are not prepared to do. And so the elder and the church move into this new relationship today. You have labored together already as members in the body of Christ, and that remains. But there is a new relationship now, a union of energy, a union of heart, a union of spirit, to the ultimate end, that in your labors together you would bring glory to God and bring sinners to Christ and work to the honor and praise of His name. So first of all then, it is a relationship of labor. Then look at the verse 13. And we will find here, it is a relationship of love. Verse 13 reads, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. and be at peace among yourselves. This impassioned plea of the apostle here, you'll see, is spoken in the context of love and unity and esteem. We're to esteem those that God has placed in office, those that God will ordain to the work of Christ in this particular and important and solemn office. We are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes. Now, there is a difference of opinion whether the words "very highly" in the text here qualify the word "esteem" or qualify the word "love." In other words, is it a very high esteem or is it a very high love? There's a difference of opinion. I don't think that it matters very much, because the truth is that it's acceptable both ways. The elder is worthy in his office under God of receiving both. And the elder should occupy a very high place in the affections and respect and love and esteem of the Church of Jesus Christ. Notice the word here, very high, very highly. It is a very strong word indeed in the original Greek. One of the strongest words in the New Testament. It's used, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 3 and 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. To do exceeding abundantly. Above all that we can ask or think. Though that little text is also a translation of this word. So that the love that we have to those in office is an exceedingly abundant love. Above all other loves within this particular realm of the body of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to give them that esteem. We are to afford to them that love as they serve us and serve the Lord within their office. We might well ask this morning, what is the first love of the believer? And of course you will immediately respond to that, and it's true and right, that the first love of the child of God is the person of our great God and our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our spirit, all our being. He is the center of our affections, because he loved us and gave himself for us. But we could say that in the order of the church here, in the body of the church, who comes next? And I believe we could well say it is those that God has set over us in the oversight of the work. Those whom God has laid his hand upon and guided the congregation to lay their hand upon. I believe that they hold a very high rating in the affection and the love of the Church of Jesus Christ. They should come next. Both the teaching and the ruling elder. They should occupy a place of special respect, special honor. That's what the Word of God says. Special love within our hearts. Theirs is a difficult work to do. It is a work that will abound with problems from time to time. It is a very happy and blessed work as well. To shepherd the flock of God. To do that work for which God has qualified them. And we need to give them our support, our affection, and our esteem, and to encourage them. This love is a love then of the highest order. The Greek word employed is the word agape. There are three words, I believe, in the New Testament used for love. This is the highest form of love. And that is the love that the apostle speaks of here. A love that binds us together in a bond of brotherhood and unity, with a desire in our hearts to love the Lord and to serve him with all our mind and spirit, and to give ourselves entirely to him, whether we are in office or out of office, as that one body united in Christ, to raise a testimony to the glory and the praise of his name. I should also say that this love of which the apostle speaks here is what I would call a reciprocal love. What do I mean by that? It is a love that responds to love. A love responding to love. I think it's illustrated for us in 1 John chapter 4, where the love of the believer to Christ is spoken of, and it says, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's a reciprocal love, a responding love. And of course, as the elder loves the souls of men and loves the membership of the church, there will be a responding love in our hearts as well as God's people. The elder, you see, needs a tender, caring heart. He needs the shepherd's heart. He's an under-shepherd under the chief shepherd. And he needs that compassion, that tenderness, that gentleness of heart that we see so clearly illustrated in the heart and in the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we have a beautiful illustration of the shepherd's love. If you would just turn over to Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 11 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 40 and the verse 11. Words here spoken of the chief shepherd, the great over shepherd of the flock, the great head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. There is a wonderful picture here of the compassion, of the tenderness, of the care of the great shepherd. See him gathering up the lambs of the flock, those that are vulnerable, those that are open perhaps to difficulty. Here he has a tender regard even for the lambs of the flock. We rejoice in hearing of lambs of the flock being gathered into the fold in this place during the past week. And of course, there is that regard for the little ones gathering up in his arms. And then it says, gently leading those that are with young. Here is the great shepherd, and he has a tender regard to the condition and the circumstance of the whole flock. He looks after the lambs. He looks after those with difficulties and conditions of life that perhaps oppress and trouble them. And he has a tender regard for them, and he gently leads them. The elder in the Kirk session has many duties. He is to be faithful first. Faithful to God and to his word. Faithful at times in admonishing the believer or the flock of God. Sometimes he is called to warn them. He is to defend them. He has many arduous duties to undertake. And in all those things he is to be faithful to God. But there is the other side as well. He has to weld in with that firmness and faithfulness. He has to weld in a gentleness of spirit, like the good shepherd's gentleness, gently leading those that are with young, taking note of the circumstances of the people, the burdens that they carry, the troubles that afflict them, one with them in heart, and gently leading them in the valleys of life, as well as upon the mountaintops, being with them, there for them, encouraging, strengthening, and even carrying the lamps at times when the way is dark and the going is difficult. The elder has a very responsible position. And we trust that God will give these dear brethren today that grace, that wisdom, that help they need in all the variety of circumstances that arise within the oversight of any congregation. And that together you will go forward encouraged of the Lord and one at heart in seeking the honour and the praise of His glorious name. And then finally, it is a relationship of leadership. Look at the verse 15. It says here, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Follow that which is good. We come now to that other little couplet we have spoke about, "among you." I think for a moment or two about "over you." Here is another aspect of the Kirk Sessions work of the oversight of the congregation. Not only are they among you laboring, not only are they one with you in spirit, in the compassion of Christ, ministering one to another in the Lord, seeking the furtherance of the kingdom and the salvation of perishing souls, but they are also over you. Over you in the Lord. And there is the thought of leadership here. Leadership in the work of God. And our three brethren who will be ordained in a few moments into this office are ordained to the ruling body of the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders that rule well." This is one of their duties as the oversight, together with the teaching elder and the other brethren here. They will rule. God has ordained it so, and we must accept it to be so. They are to rule well within the body of the church. And the nature and character of that scriptural rule is outlined here, and I'm just going to mention it very quickly, and then I will finish. First of all, they are to rule faithfully. They are to admonish you and warn them among them who are unruly. Warn them that are unruly. Faithfulness, and I have mentioned this already. And there will be necessary times when they will have to admonish, and they will have to discipline, and they will have to defend the church from anything that would bring dishonor or stain upon the Savior's lovely name. And that is a difficult work to do, but they have to do it faithfully as unto God and before the Lord, seeking first His kingdom and seeking first the glory and the honor of His name. They are to rule faithfully, and they are also to rule, it says here, patiently. Patiently, in verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Be patient toward all men. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. If ever there's a grace that the member of the oversight needs, desires perhaps above all else, is to have patience and to deal in patience with the work of God and with the people of God. And sometimes the flock can be hard to handle. Sheep can be very difficult animals to handle. Being a farmer's son, I can speak of that from a little experience. They can be very difficult at times to handle. And how we need patience to deal with them. How we need wisdom to deal with them. And the impassioned plea here of God's servant is that they would deal patiently with the flock of God. Be patient unto all men. Be patient unto all men. Here are some of those things that will be needed if they are to rightly carry forward the work to which God has ordained them. And they'll need wisdom. Verse 17, he'll need wisdom to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with his God. And of course, the New Testament, we're just touching on one or two subjects here this morning as we conclude. But the New Testament makes it very clear what the position of the elder is, what the esteem is that we ought to afford to them, what their responsibility is as the servants of Christ. And I today would close on this final note. What is our response? We are to recognize them. We're to know them. We're to respect them. We're to esteem them. And then finally, we are to remember them. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Notice that word, remember. Now there's many ways of remembering these men, to keep them in mind. Keep them in mind. But I suggest to you, now in closing, the most important way that you can remember these brethren and those with them in the oversight is to pray for them. And I urge you as a congregation to take these three brethren with their colleagues and the minister of this congregation to constantly, I'm sure you do this, take them constantly upon your hearts and pray that they might be granted wisdom and grace and patience and skill, that the Lord's blessing would be upon them, that every day they'll be filled with the Holy Ghost and power, that they'll be made a mighty power for God in the work and used to the extension of the kingdom of God on earth. May the Lord take these few thoughts. May He write them on our hearts. And may God continue to bless you and our brethren in the days to come as you serve Him in His work. Amen.
I'm sure we're all grateful to our brother for those words of exhortation and the words setting forth the sacred office of an elder and his duties, and of course the duties of the church to the elder. The most important qualification for anyone doing the work of God is that he himself is a partaker of everlasting life. And before our brethren have hands laid upon them and are ordained, we're going to ask each one of them very briefly. I'm keeping the clock in my hand just to tell us in a few words how they met Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ means to them. And I'm going to call them alphabetically so no one will say, why did he call him first or didn't call me first? So we're going to ask, first of all, our brother Thomas Innes.
Well, just two portions of Scripture I'd like to leave with you, and you know the first one pretty well, Romans 10:13. And it says there, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The second one is 2 Corinthians 6:16-18. And it says there, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be with their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Well, I was brought up in the Presbyterian Church. I was brought up and reared in the wee fishing village down the Irish Peninsula, Port of Ogie. And I was sent faithfully Sunday by Sunday to Glastory Presbyterian Church. And I had three brothers and three sisters. That makes it seven of us. So I think that's maybe a reason why my mother sent us out to church, to get a bit of peace and quiet. The elder of the church collected us every Sunday morning. And there was about, I think, 10 to 12 in his car taking us to church. And that continued up until the age of about 16. At that time I sort of left off going to church, didn't bother really going for about a year and a half or so. And then, as problems would have it, I met my wife Melanie, well, my girlfriend there. And her first introduction for me was to her father when I took her up home for one of the first times. And his father says to me, "Well, I don't know if he remembers it, but he's here." And he says to me, he says, you know, we're not too fond of the Presbyterians. And I says, well, how do you answer that? But I just said, is that right? And, there was a gospel mission going on in Newton Ours at that time. And the Reverend Ken Elliott was the speaker. And my wife invited me to it, or my girlfriend Dan invited me to it. And I says, I'll go here just to please her and keep her happy. And that's really what I did. I ended up going once at the first week to keep her happy. And then she invited me back again, of course. And the mission was going for 2 weeks. So I went the second week on the Wednesday night. And as we were going out, it was a student minister then, the Reverend Trevor Baxter. We called him just Big Trevor. And if you've seen him, you'd know why. But Big Trevor turns around and says to me, he says, Tom, he says, on the way out the door, he says, we're praying for you. And I just looks around at my wife and I says, what's he praying for me for? You know, I didn't realise anybody had an interest in me or was praying for me. And so went on home and then back the final Friday evening. There had been a lot of people saved in the church, in the church mission. And Ken Elliott was speaking on that night on the second portion of scripture there, I read, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And one of the comments he made during the service, he says, you know, sinner, if you were sitting down there in a chair and you fell off your chair, where would you be in eternity? And you know, I just said to myself, I know where I would be. I would be in hell. And the service went on, and the closing hymn they picked that night was 289, and it's Just As I Am. It was the title of the hymn. And just as we were closing that, I just turned to Melanie and I says, you know, there's no way I'm getting saved. And then the next line of the hymn was, but that thy blood was shed for me. And it wasn't until then that the Lord really spoke to me and convicted me. I was just shaking in my boots. And I just realised by the singing of that verse that the Lord Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary was for me personally. And the Reverend Ken Elliott went on to say, you know, if you would like to be saved, just put your hand up. And he says, that'll not save you, but it'll indicate to us you want to be saved. And then he took me in to the prayer room and we just read that verse, whosoever. And he says, see with that whosoever, he says, that's all included. That includes everybody who will come to Jesus. And he just says, Tom, you put your name in there. I, Tom Innes, call upon the name of the Lord and shall be saved. So we just knelt down and I prayed that prayer. And as soon as I had prayed and trusted the Lord, you know, I just felt a great burden lifting off me. And truly was a wondrous night for me. And, you know, that happened back on the 22nd of February 1978, which was 29 years past there on Thursday night by date. And, you know, just shortly after that, in the same year, my wife and I got married on the 15th of July. She wouldn't get married before the 12th because she wanted to be there for it. So we got married on the 15th of July, and you know, about 2 years later, we started a family. As you know, right, we have a daughter, Claire. And three boys, which was Aaron, Craig and David. And you know, the Lord blessed us very early on because he saved each one early on in their lives. And no amount of money or treasure you have could buy that. And I just want to give God praise for household salvation early on in life. You know, it's a great blessing. You can't even put it into words. And I would just like to finish with that verse. That's Romans 10, verse 13. And it's for those who wouldn't, maybe are not saved in the meeting. And it says, you know, for whosoever, that includes all who will come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you very much.
We thank our brother for those words of testimony.
And now the next one is Mr. Eric Stitt. He has a pet name in this church. We call him Second Chronicles. For the simple reason he told us he got a great blessing out of reading Second Chronicles. So I christened him Second Chronicles. Welcome.
Amen. Well, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ that I do have a testimony to his saving grace and power in my life. He died on the cross for me. He shed his blood for me. And I'm standing here by his power and grace. At a very early age of 10, I heard the gospel at children's meetings every Tuesday night. There was a little church hall, a Free Presbyterian church hall in McMurrian Avenue, and I went along there every Tuesday night to hear the gospel. And one Tuesday night, I responded to the call of God and to the invitation, and I gave my heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, as we grew up in our teenage years, you get away from God and you get away from the things of God. And I was influenced by the world and drinking and going to bars and cinemas and things like that. But even as we're coming out of those places, in those days there were street preachers in every corner. And when you're coming out, you heard the word of God faithfully preached, and then I always listened because I believe the word of God was planted in my young heart then. I never really got away from it. All through my teenage life and adult life, I never really got away from the word of God. And those preachers, they preached the word of God faithfully, and then I stood and listened to them, and there was a tug in my heart to come back to God, but I did not come back. And tracts were handed out. And then sometimes they would speak to you about salvation. And I was very uneasy and uncomfortable about it. At the age of 20, I joined the British Army and was stationed in Germany after basic training. And then the other tours of duty I did was in England, Jamaica, and Hong Kong. But even there, in those barrack rooms, there was a group of people, SASRA, and they would come into the barrack rooms and they would politely come and say, would you like to listen to the word of God? And I said, yes, no problem. There was about half a dozen of us there. And we listened patiently and politely as they again explained the word of God. And always they did ask the invitation at the end. But again, I refused. I just refused to come. Perhaps I was afraid. I just did not have the courage to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. After I came out of the army, I married my wife, Marjorie, in 1969. Her parents were of the Brethren Church persuasion. Again, the Word of God was coming to me, because many a time we had conversation with Marge's parents, and sometimes it got hot and heavy, but nonetheless, we were invited along to gospel missions, and again we were hearing the word of God, and again the invitation was given out, but I refused again to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a battle in my mind. Many of the time we were in these gospel meetings and listening to the word of God, and there was a battle in my mind, and I was just too scared to do anything about it, and I put it off. But there were situations in my life where the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to me, and I just could not hold back anymore. The burden was too great, and I just struggled with it for years and years. And at last, on the 4th of January, 1978, in that little church hall in Beaver Park Presbyterian Church, I spoke to the minister, and I just could not hold back anymore. My heart was burdened and I wanted to do something about it. And I knelt down on my knees and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Tears were flowing down my cheek, And I just pleaded with the Lord, help me, Lord, settle this great question in my life. Take the burden away. Take the guilt away. Take the sin. And I surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just before I sit down, I'd like to quote that little chorus that we often sing in our Sunday school. Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Thank you very much.
And now the third and last one is Mr. William Weir. He's of age, he'll speak for himself.
How do you tell what God means to you in 3 minutes? So he gives you 3 minutes. Well, I know Jesus saves, and his blood washes whiter than the snow. I've proved that in my... He saves rascals, because I was a rascal. You know, I had no time at all for God. No Sunday school. Our brethren was blessed with a Christian home. And Sunday school, children's meetings, and a church connection. I never had any of those at all. And no interest at all in the things of God. Run the street, reared in the street. No thought of God whatsoever. And then, I'm going to have to make this short, because I could keep you here all night. But I met Winnie, which is now my wife. And where could I take her to? Couldn't take her to the blues club, and couldn't take her to... I was interested in boxing at that time. Couldn't take her there. So I had to go to the meetings along with Winnie. There's a fellow, Joe Chapman, worked with us. Some of you might know him. At that time, I was carrying drinking to work. And he says, Weir, it's a good dose of God's salvation you need. You need to hear Ian Paisley. Thanks, Morris. I never heard tell Ian Paisley, but I said to Winnie... Joe says we need to hear Ian Paisley. Oh, she says he's a troublemaker. But we'll go anyway. I'll tell you, we went over that Sunday morning down in the wee church. This was 1956. Down in the wee church, down the road. And a couple of fellas got out and gave us a seat. And then we got. And boy, he seemed to be shouting at me. I says, Joe has told that man I'm here. Because what he was saying, I didn't know, but the Spirit of God was a planet to my heart. Well, on the way out, Joe came over. I said, well, I'll be back again. But no way will I be back here again. But I had a bad week that week. And the Spirit of God dealt with me that week. And that Saturday night was Old Year's Night. And I had been at a watch night service along with Winnie. And came home and met all my old friends. And we decided at in the middle of the night to go out and do a bit of rascality. And God convicted me, and I came back home again. My mother says, was that you at McGee's house? I says, aye. Says, God forgive you. I says, I'm going to go to church in the morning. I got up, and I made my way over to where I had heard the word that was penetrating my heart. Over to the wee church. Get in, it was packed again. And I got in there, and I knew what I wanted that morning. Nobody had to tell me that morning I needed God's salvation. I knew I needed it. And I sat in that seat like this here. And I sat sweating. And I said, oh, please, God, forgive me. Please, God, forgive me. And then I said, I know that was enough for me. My heart was paying for forgiveness and to be right with God. And at that place, I had said enough. But I was ignorant. I thought I needed to speak to the minister. And he preached that morning on Proverbs 3 and 6. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct thy paths. On the way out, Joe says, speak to... I says, Joe, I need to get right with God. Yeah. Says, well, speak to Mr. Paisley. And I says, Mr. Paisley, I need to get right with God. He hit me a big dig in the back. I thought my back was out. Boom, get in there, young fella. I went into the wee prayer room, got on my knees, and just in childlike faith, I believed that what God says he would do in my life. And I says, Lord, I just forgive me. And then he says, you want to wait for the breaking of bread? No, I says, no, I need to get home to tell others about it. Because I had a crowd of fellas that I run about with. And I had to break the news to them that I'd got saved. Wouldn't no more drain pay. Teddy Boy days was in the end time. No more of the boxing club. no more the football club, no more. God has given me a new start. I have been forgiven my sin. I walked out of that church that 1st of January 1956. Any man be in Christ is a new creature. I walked out a new person. I had no doubt that God had forgiven me my sin. No doubt whatsoever that I'd got a new start in life. And oh, the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well. And I know thousands more. But praise God this morning, Jehovah knoweth none. What a Savior. What a friend.
Well, if you brethren would come forward now, I have some questions to put to you. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, not merely to contain, but to be the verbally inspired word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely receive and believe the articles of faith and the Westminster Standards as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures?
I do.
Are you firmly resolved through divine grace to adhere to the doctrine contained in the said confessions and teach and defend it to the utmost of your power against all error?
I am.
Will you subscribe the said confessions as a confession of your own faith?
I will.
Will you maintain at all costs to personal reputation and vain worldly popularity the three fundamentals of the faith as set out by Dr. Henry Cook? A. The Trinity. B. The virgin birth and vicarious atonement of Christ. And 3. The necessity of the work of the Spirit to originate faith and repentance in the heart of man.
I will.
Will you maintain with all your strength that God shall give you the truly scriptural separation position of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and vigorously withstand the apostasy of Irish Presbyterianism, exhorting God's people to obey the teaching and commandment of 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5.
I will.
Do you believe the Presbyterian government and discipline of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God? And do you promise to adhere to it and support it, and to yield submission and be in subjection to your brethren as is taught in the Word of God?
I do.
Have you the experience of the new birth? And do you believe that it is only by the power of the infilling of the Holy Spirit that you can make full proof of your eldership?
I have, and I do.
Will you publicly oppose the great social vices of drinking, dancing, gambling, and the pleasure crazes of this present evil world, and by example live righteously, soberly, and godly before all men?
I will.
Will you maintain the purity of the communion feast, and by all scriptural and lawful means resist any attempt to weaken the testimony of the church in her stand for a born-again communion membership? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel against modernistic apostasy and in working for the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account?
I do.
Do you engage to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all private and personal duties which become you as a Christian and elder of this congregation, as well as all the relative duties and public duties of your office, endeavoring to adorn the profession of the gospel by your conversation and walking with exemplary piety before the church over whom the Lord has made you an overseer? And are you now willing to take the eldership of this congregation, promising to discharge the duties of an elder to them as God shall give you strength?
I do, and I am.
Having answered the prescribed questions. I now call upon you to sign the confessions of faith in the following formulae. I believe the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe them as the confession of my faith. Will the other elders come forward, please? The congregation will stand. In the name of the great head and sole King of the Church, and by that authority which is given to the Church for its edification, we do ordain you to the office of eldership in this congregation. And for this purpose, may the blessing of Almighty God rest upon you, and may the Spirit of God ever fill your heart. Father, we thank thee for these three men, chosen by the people's vote to be elders in this congregation. We thank thee for the day that you reached them with your love and cleansed them in the Savior's blood. We thank thee that they all came by different pathways, but they all had to come to the cross. And we thank thee that you saved them. And you have kept them and preserved them. Amen. And we can say to God be the glory. Amen. Great things thou hast done. Amen. We thank thee for the way you have used them in the past. Yes. In their giving of their testimonies. And in their work for the Lord among young people. Amen. And we pray that today you would get the hold of them by the power of thy Spirit. Amen. And give them a special endowment with power from on high. Amen. And may their coming into the eldership be indeed a highlight in their own lives. Amen. And a highlight in this congregation. Yes, and all of us will bless God for the day that they came amongst us. Yes. And what God's grace has done in their soul. Yes. And if there be someone here still in the darkness, yes, of the shadow of death, Lord, this morning, quicken them by the power of God and bring them to Jesus Christ as Savior, Master, and Lord. And may God's grace and God's peace be with us. And everybody say, Amen. I'd like to extend to you the right hand of fellowship. The Lord bless you. Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. Shake hands. God bless you.